A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, welcome everyone. It's Monday, the 25th of January 2021. Why don't you give me a call if you feel like it? 877-207-2276. We have nobody waiting right now. And for the newbies, this is a Christian show, and answer questions, on Christian theology, the defense of the faith, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, talking about how bad it is, how bad Islam is. And that reminds me, I think I'll tell you a technique I've kind of developed recently, which has really stumped the Muslims. And let's see, what else? We have three online schools. If you want to check them out, all you have to do is go to the carm.org website. And now, there's a slight problem, okay? We've got a ticket in with the developer of the navigation menu. And because this is how it works at websites, you buy a navigation menu and you insert it into your website. And if you're on the website and you see the words navigation menu on the homepage, then everything will work fine. However, if you have a lower resolution and you see what's called the hamburger menu, the three lines next to the upper right-hand area, next to the magnifying glass, when it's in that state and you click on it, it doesn't work. And we don't know why, on the computer, why it does that. On the phones, it seems to work okay. So we've got a support ticket request in there. And sorry about that, but that's just what it is. You can still use the search engine in there, and you can type something in if you want, and you can check things out. So anyway, we have three online schools, and you can just type in online schools. And one of them is on apologetics, one is on theology, and one is on critical thinking. So we just teach you what you need to know about the Christian faith. And I hope that you're going to want to check things out. We charge for them. And we use the money to help keep the lights on, pay the missionaries, etc. Now, if you can't afford them but you want them, you just email us and you say, "Hey, Matt said on the radio, if you can't afford them, just ask for them, we give them to you." And that's what we do. So we're not in this to make money, but we have to make money in order to keep the lights on and pay for website hosting and radio. You know, it's just how it works. So we do want to minister to the people all over the world. Now, we had an interesting meeting on Friday. In the CARM meeting, and we have some new people from Africa that we're in contact with, and I'll tell you, there's some good men in Africa who just love the Lord and know what false teaching is, and so they're familiar with NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Positive Confession Movement, and the like, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and they're aware how bad they are, and I'm like, yes, and so it's great to hear that. And we're going to be working with them more and more to communicate what it is that they need. And that's just, you know, it's a positive thing. And so, also, just to let you know, we stay on the air by your donations. You can go to carm.org/donate. That's all you got to do. And you can see the little donation things. It's real simple, real easy. You can set it up for, we like $5, $10 a month recurring donation, if that's not too much to ask for. And if we, you know, we have that, it does help us quite a bit to be able to stay on the air and make budgets. Now, look, folks, you have five open lines. I want you to give me a call, okay? 877-207-2276. All right, now, some of you may know that I'm on something called Discord, and it's a chat system. There are different ones all over the world. This one, I go in a lot, and when I go in there, a lot of times people, in fact, I'm going to open it up right now. I won't be on it for the air, but I open it up, and a lot of times people ask for me to come in to rooms and teach, and so they want me to do that. They want me to come in. I'm looking, you know, I got notes. People, hey, come in, do this, do that. So that's what it is. And if you're interested in kind of participating, I do apologetics there, but at a different level. than doing the radio. Radio is just basically answering generic questions, but there I get into some deeper stuff and in interaction with people. I get into the grounding principles, universals, and things like that, and logic as a necessity for the precondition for rational discourse, but how can it be justified in a world of materialistic view? We get into things like this and have discussions. Okay, again, five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, now, so I'm going to tell you what I've been doing with the Muslims recently, and it's something I stumbled on. Very simple, very easy. I think I may have mentioned it already, but when you go to the Bible and you look up the word Lord, which is the word Yahweh, that number in the Strong's lexicon is number 3068. Well, you can do a search if you have a tool like I do, and it occurs 6,517 times in the Old Testament. Now, why is this important? Well, the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the word Yahweh. Now, that word is really a way to try and pronounce the Tetragrammaton, the four letters of God's name, Yod-Heh-Wad-Heh. And, oh, excuse me, I'm going to yawn. Oh, boy. I wonder how many people are yawning now because I just yawned. And so it occurs all over. It's when God said to Moses, you know, I am that I am, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am, the verb to be, we get Yahweh, the Yod-Heh-Wad-Heh. So this is interesting because God's name occurs 6,517 times in the Old Testament. 6,517 times. That's God's name. So I was talking to some Muslims, and they said, why don't you prove that Allah is not the true God, and that you're the God of the Old Testament that Abraham believed in? And I said, well, what's the name of your God? He doesn't have a name. I said, in the Old Testament, God gave us his name, and the prophets used his name total of 6,517 times. Why is it the name of God does not appear in the Quran, not even once? If your God is the same God of the Old Testament, and God wants his name known that much, then why does your God not even mention his own name? And it certainly isn't the great I Am. And they don't know what to do with that. Now, one Muslim, he said that he implied that my cerebral ability was rather stunted. And he said that it's because Yahweh is Hebrew, and in the Aramaic, in the Arabic, you wouldn't put in the word Yahweh. And I said, I understand that. That makes perfect sense. And I said, I am, the word I am, was called the present active indicative first person singular. That's the linguistic construction from the verb to be. First person singular, I, not we, but I, present active, present, you know, am, active voice, I am the one, indicative, it's a statement, I am. So I said, do you have the present active indicative first person singular in the Arabic? In other words, can you say I am? And he didn't want to answer because he knew at that point he stuck. He wouldn't answer the question. I go, of course you have it in your language. Why don't you answer me? He wouldn't answer. And I said, okay, so if your God is a true God, is he able to speak and say the phrase I am? Is he able to do that in Arabic? And he still wouldn't answer because, you know, he's busted. And busted he was. But nevertheless, if you're talking to Muslims and they say that the God of Islam is a true God, ask them why. In the Old Testament, God's name appears over 6,500 times. 6,500 times. And it doesn't even occur once in the Quran. If he's the same God, the true God, why does he not identify as the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's the question. It's a good question, and it stumps them. So anyway, there you go. Nice little tidbit of info. Let's get to John from North Carolina, whom we just lost. God's sovereignty and man's free will. That would be an interesting question. Why don't you give me a call back? We can talk about that. Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. God bless.
God bless, man.
I got a question regarding, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, great. I got a question regarding John 13. I kind of got an idea of it, but I would like for you to explain in detail to the listeners, to the Christians that are Christians, John 13, when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, what is that? I kind of know what it means, but what is it? Can you explain it to the believers, the symbolic behind that?
Sure. The feet were considered something very, very dirty, and the reason is because they wore sandals, and they didn't have pavement and street sweepers like we do. So the same roads that we would walk on, they would walk on with their sandals, no socks, just sandals, was the same roads that animals would walk on when they're being led from one place to another place. And so those animals would defecate, urinate on those roads, and they became dirty, and so your feet became very, very, very dusty. And they were often caked with, you know, sometimes mud, because you might step in stuff that, well, let's just say was wet and dirty. And so they'd get into people's homes, then it was customary to provide a means by which they could wash their own feet or have their feet washed so that they were in the house. And the washing of the feet just culturally became a symbol of courtesy and service and humility. And it was usually done by the servants. It was a lowly job, like toilet cleaning. You clean the toilets and you can wash feet too. It was on that level. So when Jesus goes in to clean their feet, they don't want him to do that because that's below him. But they didn't understand. No, he's the servant. And you know what Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. And you know, Jesus responds, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then, you know, Peter, you know, Simon Peter goes overboard, well then wash all of me, you know. And so the washing of the feet symbolized also the cleansing of the washing of the blood of Christ, ultimately that Christ would do. Because he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So he's talking soteriologically, the doctrine of salvation as well. You have no part of me if you don't let me do this. Cleanse you. It's the only way to be in it. You can't wash your own here. I'm doing it for you. And that's what's going on there in the double symbolism kind of a thing. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Yeah, because I also just learned that of course it says that there that Jesus took his outer garment and wrapped it around him. So, and I didn't realize it how this person explained it on. And so basically every time that a person was, his feet was washed, his garment that he was wearing, of course, I believe that's what it was. Mm-hmm. He got dirtier and dirtier and dirtier after every disciple. And it was like, wow. And just how he became sin for us, that he who knew no sin was sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
And
now
it just becomes just amazing how that takes place. Wow.
Oh, yeah. Now, think about this also. Jesus wore what's called the tallit and the tzitzit, because he was a rabbi, a teacher. And the tallit and the tzitzit, that was around the edges, the fringe of his garment, where there were knots tied in that represented 613 commandments of the Old Testament. And so,
wow.
When we get back to the break, I'll tell you why that's significant when it comes to something else. We'll be right back, okay? So please hold on. Be right back, folks. After these messages, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Nelson, you still there? Are you still there, Nelson? Hello?
Yes.
All right.
I'm still here.
Okay, so I wanted to say, you know, the fringe of his garment was where the tallit was, a tzitzit, where the cords were tied to symbolize the 613 commandments of the Old Testament law. Now, in Matthew 9, while Jesus was speaking in the synagogue, an official came up to him, bowed down. My daughter just died. If you lay your hand on her, she will live. He got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she was healed. Interesting.
Bam.
And Matthew 15, when they crossed over, this is Jesus walked out in the water and the wind stopped. They crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick, and they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. See, that represented the word of God, the law of God. They were reaching out to touch the symbol that represented God's Old Testament law, his word. And they were, it was an act of faith.
Oh, wow, that's amazing. I'm sorry. These men and women that would reach out to the edge of his garment, they knew in mind that what that symbolized.
Yep. Yep. Wow. Because they knew. Because that's part of the culture.
Yeah.
Just part of the culture. Okay. And because it says, you know, the parallel in Luke 8, woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Interesting, 12 tribes of Israel, you know, 12 apostles, 12 years, and could not be healed anymore, or could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, this is interesting, who is the one who touched me? Now, there's people all over pressing around him, and none of them were healed except for her. Now, think about this. A lot of people are around Jesus because he's performing miracles, and they want to follow him.
Yeah.
And there's a crowd, and she forces her way through. She's unclean because she has a discharge of blood, so she's risking a little bit if they find out. And so, because she makes other people unclean,
she's risking her life.
Yeah. And so what she does is she reaches downward, towards the ground, to touch the hem of his cloak, and she's healed, and she knew it right away.
And with that, go on.
And nobody else was healed, even though they were also touching him. She reached out in faith. But go ahead.
Yeah, when she reached out and touched the bottom of the garment, when she was healed immediately, and when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Was that his human nature saying that?
No, you don't want to. That'd be Nestorian. That'd be Nestorianism. That in one body. We can't have that. No, he just said, "Who touched me?"
Okay.
It's like God saying to Adam, "Where are you? Who touched me?
Where are you?"
He already knows.
Yeah.
Okay.
I wanted to clarify that because I've heard many preachers say that because the fact that he was fully human and fully God, that is human. Human nature didn't know who it was, but she later came out right there and confessed.
Yeah.
And there was her.
Well, think about this too. It always helps to put flesh and blood on stuff. And people who talk about that this nature did this and that nature did that, they don't realize they're approaching what's called Nestorianism. That in the body of Christ are two distinct persons. And then one person did this and one person did that. Or one nature did this, one nature did that. And there's problems there. But, notice what it says. He touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately the hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus says, "Who's the one who touched me?" For while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me."
Oh.
Now, it's possible
Amazing. That
we don't know exactly what this means and what level. We don't want to say one nature this, one nature that. We just want to say,
yeah.
He just said, okay, just leave it at that. And he said, "Someone touched me." When the woman saw that she could not escape notice, she began trembling, fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all people the reason why she touched him. Now this, you gotta remember, she's unclean, and she touched a holy man.
Yeah.
So this is risky.
Exactly.
And so now she could be rightfully, so to speak, rebuked for her insolence
right
to touch a holy man.
Yeah.
And he praises her. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." People would be like, "Amen. What? Who is this guy? Isn't he going to rebuke her? Isn't he going to, you know, you touched a holy man?" That's why my favorite story in the Bible, except for the crucifixion and my Lord Jesus, but seriously, favorite one is the woman who let her hair down and touched Jesus in Simon's house. When I explain that, when I go through it, and Oh, it's a wonderful story. It is.
Yeah, I was going to that passage a couple of weeks ago where right there where you just read when the woman was in front of everybody and she was terrified and she confessed that it was her. Mm-hmm. Like what came to mind was immediately that she was so afraid because of the fact that we know that she was unclean and by her exposing herself in front of the people, they would have stoned her right there and then.
They could have. Well, no, just for touching them, no, it wouldn't have. That would be for adultery and murder or something like that. Yeah. They could stone you. But
because of the fact that she was unclean, that's what came to mind.
Yeah, and it's an issue because sometimes when a mob gets together, they can do that. They wouldn't have stones right there with them, but they could do other things to injure her. So,
yeah.
But you're on the right track. Wow. All right, buddy. Okay?
Okay, Matt. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless. Hey, folks. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Alex from Orlando, Florida. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, man. It's going. So what do you got, buddy?
Yeah. Hey, I've been texting with you. I'm Chad Pragmore's friend.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm always... Yeah, I get busy. I don't know who's who, and I don't know what people want, and so I'm always cautious because then they want to talk to me and
money.
Say, I know, but sometimes I remember once I called a guy, and he's like, really want to talk to him, and I go, okay, what's up? He goes, how's the weather over there? I'm like, I want to be, dude, what are you killing me here, man? Anyway.
Funny.
But maybe I'll text back. So what's up?
Well, I figured I'd get a hold of you now. Yeah, I got a question for you. So about during Christmas time, I went to Arizona to visit my grandparents and my parents, and my grandpa ended up getting COVID. So he got COVID, so my parents didn't want me to go see him because it was contagious and they didn't want to get infected and all that stuff. So I was going to share the gospel with him. I became a believer like 6 years ago. Okay. Had opportunities to share the gospel with him, but didn't, and I was going to on this trip. And he ended up going to the hospital and dying about 2-3 weeks later. So my question is, was I being disobedient to God by not going because I felt convicted to go? Did I sin in that way? And then also, should I put that on me, or if it's in God's sovereign plan, was he, not going to hear the gospel regardless?
I tell you what, I'm going to give you some good news and some bad news, okay? Let me make it back to the break.
Okay.
All right. So hold on. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, Alex, are you there?
Yeah, still here.
Okay, let me ask you something here. Did you feel led from the Lord to go and witness and to do that? You felt it was what he wanted you to do?
I felt, we had been planning a trip to go see my parents in Arizona, and I felt that that was an opportunity that I should share the gospel with my grandpa, because I hadn't really done it.
Okay. So, I got a verse for you, James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, if you think that the Lord is speaking to you, to do something, you think it's from him, and it may not be, but you think it is, and then you don't do it, then you've sinned. So this is something you have to wrestle with in this area. And this is for all of us, not just you in the situation, because my wife and I both lately will have this inclination to go see somebody, and we say, yeah, we should do that, and we find out they get sick, or they've even passed away. Like, oh, man. So was it the Lord speaking to us? That's the question we have to ask. Was it the Lord, or was it just we haven't seen the person in a while and we're thinking about it? So we don't have that answer. If, however, we both thought, no, this is the Lord speaking to us, then we need to go. Well, then if we didn't, then that would be sinful. So we have to kind of to discern what we think God is really working in and teaching us. Sometimes we have this strong conviction in our heart, and we really suspect it's from God, then we need to act on it. If we don't, it's sinful, even though it may not be from God. You with me so far?
Yeah, so my other question is, so in turn, if I meet someone, say it's someone, a stranger, and I have mm-hmm. this pressing conviction to share the gospel with them, and I have an opportunity, and I choose to ignore that, that would also be sinful?
Well, if, you see, yes and no. I mean, I don't know, because if God is calling you to do that, and you disobey God, well, that would be sinful. But if it's you because you had some weird pizza yesterday, well, then it's not. And how do we know? We don't know. But generally speaking, the idea to witness is a good thing. But then again, sometimes the situation just doesn't permit it, and yet you want to do it. So then what do you do? Because the opportunity also has to be there. You know, if you're getting onto a plane and there's 1,000 people behind you and 15 people in front of you, and they got bags, and, you know, baby is in a mom's arm behind you crying, and the mom wants to get in the, you know, and the pilot, you know, greets you at the door, and you had the strong desire to stop and witness him for 5 minutes. Well, I think that probably isn't a good timing. You see what I'm saying? So
yeah.
An inclination generally will match the opportunity, generally speaking. And sometimes what God can do is say, you know, you're walking in, the airline pilot, you just have this strong urge to witness to him, but you know you can't. It's just the way it is. And you've gone a 4-hour flight, and you get off, and as you're walking out, you know, you say, hey, I just wanted to say that, you know, the Lord is speaking to my heart, I think, and he wants you to know who he is. And that he might look at you and go, really? I've been wondering about that recently. You just don't know. It might have been that he was preparing your heart for something later. Or you could say something, and, you know, as you walk by, and he just goes, thank you, and he ignores it. And 3 days later, the guy's crying in his hotel room because the words were so convicting. You just don't know. So is it easy for us to discern all this stuff? No, it's not. So here's the other thing, okay? You have to understand that your grandfather has heard the gospel. He has heard it. The Lord makes sure people know, particularly in our country, from time to time, what that gospel message is. So it's not on you to make sure he's heard that message to be saved. God has his ways. But if God is calling you, then you need to answer that. The question then becomes, how do you know when it is him, and how do you know when it's not? And that's a toughie. That's really tough. So don't beat yourself up over it. Just say, well, Lord, if it was from you and I didn't follow through, please forgive me. But if it wasn't from you, somehow it was in my flesh, which, you know, if that's possible, Lord, please forgive me for my fleshly desire. But either way, I just, you know, I'm trusting you. And you move forward and say, give me that ability to act when I think I need to in the future. You got to trust him that way. Okay?
Yeah, that's good advice. And I hope we'll get to touch base in the future, but Andrew told me about you like a year ago, and I finally followed up and started watching some of your shows last 3 or 4 months, and I knew your friends with Pastor Chad. And your show has been so informative. Your stuff on Karm, dealing with Church of Christ members and universalism, has been great. So
good.
I really praise God for your ministry and your resources. They've been really helpful for me over the last 3-4 months.
Well, praise God. You know, he's just using a broken vessel. And so he gets all the glory. Okay?
All right. Thanks, Matt. Well, I appreciate you taking the time to answer my question.
All right, Alex. God bless, buddy. All right.
All right.
Okay. Let's get on the phone with Craig from Kentucky. Hey, Craig, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you, Matt. I've been witnessing to a friend of mine lately who has left the church a few years ago.
Okay.
And I was walking through the scriptures with him, trying to walk him through the Old Testament, trying to show him passages that foreshadowed Christ. Mm-hmm. And one of the passages that we spoke about was Psalm 110. Where King David said to God Adonai said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand, and that foreshadowing. But he mentioned
it's actually Yahweh. Yahweh says to Yahweh. Yahweh says to Adonai. Adon. Okay, I'm looking at the Hebrew. Adon.
Okay. Well, and that's what he brought up. He said that in Genesis 33:13 that Jacob refers to Esau as Adonai. And that is not a solid reference to a deity, that it was used in terms of another human in Genesis. So it's always wondering, how would you respond to him?
It's like the word Lord has different meanings in different contexts. Ask him what the word green means, and whatever he tells you, say, oh, no, you're wrong. Because green can mean naive, a color, sick, young, inexperienced, naive, money. So, you know, it means what it means in context. What he did was he made a mistake. It's an exegetical error. So he took the meaning of the word in one context and transferred it over to another. And so that's the problem. Words mean what they mean in context. So if I said to you, dude, man, you know, I'm new at the job, I'm really green, you know exactly what I'm saying. If I say to you, hey, I'm broke, I need some green, you know what I'm saying. And they mean totally different things. Okay, so paint the house green.
What would you say in Psalm 110 that specifically refers to the foreshadowing of Christ, as opposed to what he said was it was in reference to Solomon or to David's son, so that he was basically trying to pass on some type of divine continuance of his heritage, and he was speaking of the Lord saying to Solomon.
Let me ask you,
what would you say specifically?
Well, let me ask you, what's he trying to say? Jesus is not God? Is that it?
Well, what he's trying to say is that the foreshadowing in the Old Testament is not as robust as Christians make it out to seem. So we started walking through, and I showed him a number, and one of the first ones I went to, I think it was the second one I went to, was Psalm 110, because I knew that that was the most referenced Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. And honestly, when he pushed back on it with that response, I really did know how to respond. But what he was saying was not essentially that Jesus wasn't God or anything. What he was saying was, what he was trying to make a case for was that the Old Testament didn't foreshadow or foretell Jesus in particular, and specifically didn't foretell his deity.
Okay, Psalm 110 is not where I would go for that, because of this issue. And so what I would do is go to things that are a lot more difficult for the antagonists to answer. What you could do is see how the New Testament quotes Psalm 110, see how it's used. And even then, it's not exactly clear how we want it to say in response to the issue of the deity and majesty of Christ. But there are other areas to go. What I would do at this point is say, I think you're right. It's not as clear as it needs to be for that. And when you say that, what you're doing is you're going, yeah, I think you're right. It's not as clear. And so you go, okay. He says, see? You go, well, let's look at some other stuff. And that's what I'll show you after the break, okay? So hold on, buddy. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Craig, are you still there?
Yes.
All right. So there are different ways to show Christ in the Old Testament, and some of them are a little bit more sophisticated than others. You've got to know verses, have them memorized. So I'm not going to show you those because, well, you got to kind of practice them a little bit. But there are some that are pretty much a little easier. But there's this one I want to share with you. that is interesting. It's out of Daniel chapter 9, and it's out of verses 24 and 27. And I'll only read part of it, but it says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then Messiah, after 62 weeks, will be cut off. Now, what the heck is that? Well, it turns out that Shebuim is a week of years. It's the Hebrew. And what he was saying here is that after 7 weeks, it means 7 times 7 years, and 62 weeks, which is 7 weeks, 7 days in a week, they meant years. That's just how they spoke. Not a big deal. And it says after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. But it says from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That decree occurred on March 14th, 445 BC. It's very well attested. So what you do is you just take 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, and it's weeks of years, which is 483 years. And you just convert it to the days, and it's 173,880 days from the decree of March 14th, 445 BC, before the Messiah would come in. That's the very day that Jesus walked in or came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And this is a very detailed prophecy. It's very interesting. It's about Christ. Then there's the prophecy of...
What was that scripture reference again? You said
Daniel 9, 20, not Jan, Daniel 9, 24 to 25. I'm going to have to put this up on my website here probably next day or two, because I reference this a lot. And I just checked to see if I had an article on it, and I don't. So I actually have a PowerPoint presentation that I developed for a few years ago for a seminar I did. And on Is the Bible Inspired? I have a lot of interesting stuff in there. Maybe I'll try and convert it over, put it in the Bible section, because it's just good stuff, and I can reference people to it. But nevertheless, so it's 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, and that's when Jesus came in. It's very detailed. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is prophesied in Micah 5, verses 1 and 2, born of a virgin, and that's... Isaiah 7:14, but it says in the Hebrew Alma, which can mean young maiden, but the Jews translated into the Greek into the word Parthenon, which means, or Parthenos, which means virgin. So they understood what it meant. We have what I like to do is just do this, and I'm going to read to you something, and maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. What I want to do is read something to you, and you tell me what it is, okay? You ready?
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They will open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you do lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So what does that sound like to you?
David in the Psalms and foreshadowing the resurrection of Christ.
Okay, that's a technically correct answer. What does it sound like is happening? What is it? Come on. What is it? What's he describing there? Are you there?
The resurrection. Resurrection, right?
No, the crucifixion.
Oh, I'm sorry. So the crucifixion. I'm so sorry. Yeah, the crucifixion, yeah. Of course. Yeah.
They pierce my hands and my feet, can count all his bones. They divide their garments, his garments among them. They cast lots for his clothing. This is the crucifixion, right? And you read this
Absolutely.
To him. I've done this many times with unbelievers. Say, what is that? And they say, well, that's the crucifixion. Most times they'll say, that's crucifixion. And I'll say, well, that was written, Psalm 22, 1000 B.C., way before crucifixion was invented. So I said, can you please explain that? And they can't.
Well, I've been engaged with dialogue with him mm-hmm. over this for weeks now, and because I brought that up, but I was specifically mm-hmm. referring to passages in Jeremiah, and his response was that no person of the Bible, or no person who had ever written a book of the Bible, ever wrote that book of the Bible without knowing the books that came before him. So if Isaiah wrote Isaiah, he had access to the Torah. He had access to
yeah, so what? Now what?
Yeah.
What's his point? Because I haven't even shown you or talked to you about was the presuppositional approach. If he were on the radio right now, I'd say, so you deny that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, or is God in flesh? And he'd say, yeah, of course I do. I'd say, why? Because I want to hear his reasons, and I'm going to undermine his reasoning. If you present information, which is fine, he can undermine your information. I want to undermine his reasoning, his justification for whatever it is he says. If he's going to say, well, the Old Testament does not support the idea that Jesus is God, I'm going to say, you mean all the pages in the entire Old Testament and all the verses, none of them mean that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, right? And if he says, yeah, I say, really, you've studied all of them like that, right? And then he'll say, yeah. I say, well, go ahead.
He was making an adoptionistic argument an argument for some kind of Arian adoptionistic right. sort of
Ask
thing
him,
where he took 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Yeah.
He took 1 Corinthians 8:6 and tried to say that specifically says that God or the Father is God and that Christ is Lord. And
okay,
that
let me show you.
That he
tell you
was
what.
Baptized in the Jordan, that he was begotten or was deified
yeah,
that day.
I understand. I understand. Adoptionism it means that Jesus is not God in flesh, which means he's denying John 1:1 and verse 14, Colossians 2:9, Philippians 2:5-8, Hebrews 1:6-8. So he's denying the scriptures clearly teach. Also Zechariah 12:10. There's lots of things that I could tackle with this guy to show. But let me leave something with you because we've got another caller waiting. What I want you to do, you can go to Carmen, you can look up the issue of call upon the name of the Lord. And there's an article there, but I'm going to give you the short version of it. And see if you can have this guy call me up on the radio. We'll go at it, okay? See if you can have him call me on the radio.
Okay.
I know what he's doing. I know what verses he's using. I know why you go to 1 Corinthians 8:6. I know what's going on. He'll also jump over to John 17:3, and he'll ignore the verses. But look, there's a phrase, not just the words, but the phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh. It occurs in the Old Testament. Psalm 116:4, Zechariah 13:9. It occurs in many, many places in the Old Testament. It always means calling upon the name of Yahweh. Always means the prayer, worship, and adoration of God Himself, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton. Period. Always. And you get him to establish it. He agrees with that. That's how it is used in the Old Testament. When they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek, around 250 B.C., they translated the phrase, call upon the name of Yahweh, into the phrase, call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? You with me?
Uh-huh.
The phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is applied by Paul to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Everyone, everywhere who calls upon the name of the Lord of us, Jesus. Why would Paul use a phrase only of God Almighty in reference to Jesus? That's the question. Okay?
So, in that passage, he used Adonai instead of Kyrios?
No. Call upon the name. Trust me. Read the article. Okay? I've gone through it. That's what you need to do.
Absolutely. I'm looking it up.
Okay. You look it up.
Thank
call
you.
Upon the name of the Lord. And it's a lengthy article because there's a lot of information there where I plugged a lot of holes that people thought were there and they weren't. And I went and expanded it over the years. But it's a very, very good article showing who Jesus Christ is. And there's other stuff I can show you as well. Look up the plurality study. Just look up the plurality study on Karma as well. Okay?
Plurality study.
Okay?
Thank you.
All right, man. Then give me a call later. All right, buddy.
Thank you. Have
God
a great
bless.
Day. Thank you so much. God bless.
You too. All right. Let's get to Rohan from India. Wow, he's waiting a long time there. Hey, Rohan. Welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Hello? Let's see if he's, let's see, Rohan, I got everything I got,
Hello?
Yes, there you go. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. We've got a couple of minutes left in the show, yeah. So what do you
Hello,
got?
Hello, Brother Matt?
Yes, I hear you.
Hello, Brother Matt? Okay.
Hello.
So,
yes.
My question is, we as humans are body and soul. So, my spirit, which will go to heaven after my death, is me without a body, right?
Your spirit, without a physical body, correct.
So, okay. The spirit which will leave our body is we ourselves without a body, right?
Yeah, the soul, what we are, that spirit part of us, it doesn't have a physical form, correct?
Mm-hmm. So, okay. The spirit is we ourselves, right?
Yeah, we could say that. That's called dichotomy and trichotomy. We don't have time to get into it right now, but for now, we'll go with it. Mm-hmm. For the spirit is who we are. We'll just say that, yeah.
Okay. Okay. So, my question was that Jesus Christ, he had two natures, human and divine. He was one person with two natures. So, in his human nature, he had a human spirit, right?
Yeah.
Yes. So, that human spirit, was he himself in his humanity?
The human nature. There is a mystery to how, it's called the hypostatic union, how this works. In the one person of Christ are two distinct natures. And it's a deep topic.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. I have one more question. As you were answering a previous question, mm-hmm. you said that the statement, who touched me, when Jesus said, who touched me, that would be Nestorianism to say that it was his human nature. My question is, what did Jesus mean when he said, so what did Jesus mean when he said that the day, time and hour of his return, nobody knows but the Father only?
We only have 1 minute left, so let me explain it quickly. It was a reference out of the wedding feast, because a father and two fathers would arrange a wedding between a son and a daughter, and they would arrange it, and the son would have to build an additional home onto the father's house. Then he would go get the bride, and it was common for people to say, when will the father say go get the bride? He said, no man knows the day nor the hour but the Father alone. It was an idiomatic expression.
Brother Matt, can you give me a source for this?
No, I can't.
Can
off my head. But hold on. We're out of time. That's it. Okay? I've got to go. So we're out of time, but call back tomorrow. We can talk about it some more, okay? So may the Lord bless you, okay? Hey, folks. Sorry, we are out of time. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, hopefully, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See you. God bless you.